Okay, we want to get into lesson four on Journey to Wholeness. And last week we stopped with this portion of the lesson, and we just brought forth the idea that when Adam was created in his created state, his thoughts or his mind ruled his flesh and ruled his spirit. And you've heard me say many times that most of us don't have an original thought. And he who controls your thoughts controls you. Those of you that watch mainstream media, you recognize there is the most massive reprogramming of the American intellect that's ever gone on. And what you watch is what you become. It's like what you eat is what you are today. So what you feed your mind is what will happen in your life. So once Adam fell from his created state because he listened to someone else programming and he took their advice and disobeyed God, his body, his eyes, and his ego now had become the enemy of his soul. Because these three components make up man, and they became subject to new thoughts. And of course, these thoughts were not thinking of the Spirit of God he was once empowered with. This new way of thinking now was fueled by the desires of his flesh, his eyes, and his ego. And it's really amazing. The war had begun for the soul, but I want you to just listen to this for a moment. If you believe there's a God, and that's the first step. If you don't believe in God, there's no need to go to church. There's really no need to do much. But if you do believe in God, and if you do believe the Bible is the Word of God, and I've studied it extensively and held it against the sciences and tried to disprove it, I'm a Christian after all these years, since 82. That's what, 36 years. Then think about what goes on. In your brain, you don't serve God because you think you can have a better life not following the instructions. Now, I will tell you right now, it doesn't work. And I know, as a man that didn't become a Christian until I was almost 30 and had many addictions, afflictions, and sampled of almost everything the world had to offer, and wealth and everything that went with it, the world won't satisfy. It's always a mirage. Enough is never enough. When you get to where you thought you wanted to be, it moves again. So I'm just saying that to say this. And all the problems and vicissitudes and the things that come our way in life, the true peace, the true joy, and real love only comes through following and obeying our Creator. So in 2 Corinthians, we close with this last lesson. He said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we're not ignorant of his devices. We found out the word devices is translated from a Greek word meaning mental perception, and that which causes us to think thoughts and purposes. So this is Satan's battleground. It's this 5-inch space that's between your ears. Whoever you've given access to that, that's why birds of a feather flock together. You want to change your lifestyle, change the flock you're in. That's just that simple. Now, ignorance of Satan's devices keeps us from our journey into wholeness. Sin begins in the mind. And knowing that sin starts with the thought, we've got to ask ourselves. Now, you know, a lot of us don't like the word sin. Sin just means you missed the mark. It's that simple. God said, here's the best. You missed the mark. Knowing now that sin starts with the thought, you've got to ask yourself, well, how did that thought get in my mind? Well, initially, it had to come by way of our eyes or our ears. And the problem is, once it's planted or recorded in our spirit, it will continually make suggestions to us. And once planted, this thought of a sin gives legal access for Satan to fuel and fan it until it produces action in our flesh. Colossians 1 and 21, speaking to the believers in that day, says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies where? In your mind. How? By wicked works, which means a bad thought, a bad nature, a bad condition. Yet now hath he reconciled. So if you're someone that's a slave to your thoughts, I've got some good news. Change your words, you'll change your thoughts. And the Bible talks about washing our mind with the water of the word. You know, if I were to bring this up intellectually to the electronic age we live in now, I would just say that you have been infiltrated with a virus and you need something to scrub it because you can't get it out. But the price has been paid and you can use the word of God to reprogram your mind. Our fallen nature actually is fertile ground for whatever the flesh sees and hears. So our spirit must tell our mind what stays and what goes. So since fallen man's spirit is now subject to flesh and no longer is flesh subject to our spirit, man was trapped. So God has given us his word to reprogram our thinking and made available his spirit to overcome our flesh. And the reason that we're having this lessons on going on to wholeness, journey to wholeness, is because going to church does not do the complete transition that needs to be made. You cannot take a 30-minute sermon a week and think that's going to combat 40-some hours of other things going in your mind. It just won't work. You'll be miserable in the church, and you'll be miserable in the world. You'll be miserable in the church because you don't have what the Bible says you should have, and you'll be miserable in the world because you can't enjoy your sin. And this is why most people that fall into sin never want to hear what God says, because the truth is it stirs their mind. It gives it another opinion. And this is exactly what the enemy does not want. He never wants our mind to hear another opinion. He wants us to believe we're okay, you suck. All right. Let me just say this before we go any further. Romans 8 tells us, "For if you live after the flesh, you will die, but if you through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live." So in other words, to control my mind is the beginning of the battle. I want to make this statement, and it's profound, and just think on it later for a few moments. We are more blinded by what we think we know than our lack of knowledge. And if someone reads their Bible and has been programmed a certain way, then they have a certain belief system and they're blinded to what it actually is trying to express, but they take what it says to make it fit what they've been told they're to believe. Incorrect knowledge will blind you more than no knowledge at all. And this is why I've said many times, I know because I've been there, this is why I've said many times, you've got to be continually learning. You've got to be continually growing. You can't be some old hardhead says, "Well, I know this, and that's all I need to know." Well, you've got a very limited amount of information, and you formulated a lot of opinions, and probably they aren't all correct. So Romans 8 and 5, "For they that are after the flesh," which is just talking about our carnal nature, "they do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now, this is what Christ came to do. He came to restore in us the spirit that was there before Adam lost control of that spirit, and we are now ruled over by our body. One of the things about when you fast, you find out how alive your flesh is. And it actually helps you separate the body from the spirit, and you find out which one's really in charge. When you can't miss a meal, your body's taking over. When you can't go a day without eating, your body's taking over. And so this is one of the things of fasting. Fasting doesn't make God any more powerful. It allows you, this is what it actually does, it allows you to be killing and mortifying the flesh that your spirit man can be feasting more on the things of God. But when you are walking with God, the perfect Christian means his spirit is in control of his flesh. He eats when his spirit tells him. He says, his mouth says what his spirit tells him. I can go right down the line. He's in control. And let's go on. So let's look at this. This is pretty amazing. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. "For though we walk in flesh, we don't war after flesh." So he's going to tell you just what I've been expressing, the word of God is. Why aren't we warring after flesh, though we walk in flesh? Because that's not where the war is. The flesh is just a receptacle that's plugged into the brain, into the mind. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now, a stronghold, we're going to call that an addiction or an affliction. And we have all types of addictions that are out there. I mean, they're so numerous, we're not even going to name any of them. Most of us had a lot of them in our lives. So now he's going to mention how and what these strongholds are. "Casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." There's nothing harder to do than to control your mind. Because if you ever can control your mind, you can control your body. The Word of God clearly identifies in this portion of Scripture where the enemy wants to build his stronghold. Now, you know, we could get into physical addiction, where, you know, you have to have a substance to live. That means you've gone beyond the thinking of it. Now you're really physically addicted. We're not talking about that. Satanic strongholds are built in the mind of humans, and he does it by using words and pictures that fuel desire in man's flesh. It is incredible that you will begin to think things after you've heard them long enough. They'll change your dreams, everything. Programming people is easy to do. You just control their knowledge and what they can hear. It's that simple. You keep telling them one thing. They hear one thing, like I said. Incorrect knowledge is more blinding than no knowledge at all. So when the process is repeatedly played out, the process becomes a mental and emotional addiction. With the addiction of pharmaceuticals, and I've said this already, and other chemical compounds, it can also later become a physical addiction. Whether emotional, mental, or physical, the addiction is a stronghold. And I don't know how many have had addictions. There's so many of them out there, it's unbelievable. And God has the power to immediately eliminate those. I have been immediately set free. I've watched people, drug addicts, heroin addicts, people that were supposed to have gone through withdrawals. There is a miraculous. But even after the miraculous, one of the things you'll notice in the Word, and it's really, it's there for all to see, but I'm going to use the word, it's hidden, is the miracles were the very things that never convinced a single Pharisee or Sadducee that Jesus Christ was God come in the flesh. Miracles don't move people that already have a preconceived notion in their mind. And then you can take the woman at the well, and I'll close with that, and you can take others that never saw a miracle, but they were totally changed by his words. To study, you'll see I'm right. Miracles really aren't. I've watched people receive miracles and know they weren't going to live for God. So I got some good news. If you've got a stronghold, doesn't mean God does not love you. Doesn't mean God's not going to forgive you. Doesn't mean God doesn't have compassion for you or desire to see his creation become forgiven and victorious. That's the whole reason Christ came. He did not come to condemn you. He came to set you free and give you a better life. And if you don't receive that, then it's because you've been duped. You've been cheated. You've been lied to. You've been misinformed. You need to taste and see for yourself. Now, those who are moving into wholeness, they accept their Christian job. And I want to get into a portion of our Christian job as we talk about going on to wholeness. One of the things you'll find out that the calling that is on our lives as ambassadors of Christ, and actually as a royal priesthood, a priest reconciles man to God. And you remember, when we bring our sacrifice, the priest was to inspect the sacrifice, not the person that brings it. If you're bringing Christ, you're on the right path. It's his blood that sets us free. So part of our job is calling is to help people out of the prisons of bondage that snare them. And to share, this is one of the reasons our witness is so powerful, share the good news of victory through the forgiving love of God, the cleansing blood of Christ and the power of the Holy Ghost, and then the transformation by the Word. And I've got news, if you'll do those four steps right there, you're on your way to a great life. And you know, unfortunately, in the society we live in, we think of greatness as fame and fortune. But let me just tell you, there's a lot more to life that's more desirable than fame and fortune. Peace is a big deal. Joy is a big deal. Contentment's a big deal. Christ and the Scriptures are the balm that we need to apply with patience, understanding, grace, and God's love. I want to talk about restoration. Restoration, actually, when the Bible speaks of it in the New Testament, it uses three different Greek words. I'm not going to try to pronunciate the Greek words, but the first Greek word that is used means to get back that which was lost. And that's what we need to recognize. When we look at people that are in bondage, when we look at people that are just like you were before you were set free, we need to recognize once again, these people need help and they don't know it. They're blind and they don't know it. They're following the Pied Piper of the world, and that just leads to death. They're all going to die. There's no hope. And that's what we need to recognize. We need to recognize you have the only hope the world has. Yes. Those of you that, a lot of us in this room are gray-headed or die-headed, and we understand that you know, as we get closer to that hour, you know, when we're young, we're 40 or 50, young, you know, then we don't think about it. But as we get older, we recognize I'm going in that ground. And when you're young, you still got all your life ahead of you. You think? Okay. So I'm expressing, so all of us should recognize, if ever we show the love of God and have compassion on people to share with them, we're not responsible for what they do with it. You know, I'm on a ship that's going down and I've got life preservers. I'm not going to question what they're going to do with it. I'm going to throw the life preserver. Let me go on. So that's the first Greek word. It means to get back that which was lost. We're speaking of restoration when it's used in the New Testament. The second form of the word it uses when it says restoration is to restore to a former condition of well-being. So once again, it's to get us back to what God created us to have and to be. And then the last third term that is used whenever the word restoration is used means to mend, to refurbish, to fix, or to complete. This is exactly what we're teaching on, is how to go on to wholeness. Now, a part of our life for you and I to go on to spiritual wholeness is we have to share with others. It's just that simple. You can't get jaded and sorrowful or angry and think, well, it's not going to do me any good to share with anybody. Nobody wants to hear it. That's not right. You heard it. So Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says this: Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Now, I want you to catch that. Ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Now, I may be reading more into this than there is here, but when it says considering thyself, are you perfect? How can I throw stones whenever... How can I not forgive? I can go right down the list. When I'm so flawed, when I've got all these flaws in my life, how can I possibly not restore somebody in a spirit of meekness? I think one of the first things, and I've said this before, first 10 years that I had been converted, I sure didn't need to pastor a church, because I wouldn't have had enough compassion for people. Because I just thought, boy, if you're in church, you ought to be perfect. I mean, you know, I had such a walk with the Lord. I didn't really understand the message of grace. But now that I've been in it, and the longer I've been in it, I recognize God's grace has got to be extended to every human being. In church, out of church, backs, it doesn't matter. Anyway, let's go on. Bearing one another's burdens. And this is fulfilling the law of Christ. So restoration means mending past hurts, fulfilling the unfulfilled needs in people's life. You realize that's what we're all trying to do? We're all trying to fulfill our needs of our ego, of our flesh, of our emotions. That's what this life's all about. How do I become fulfilled? How do I become complete? How do I get restored? And I think TV and the electronic media probably harms that more than anything we see. I think if you turn that junk off, I think life would get easier. And you could at least get your own thoughts for a while. And then you could get in the Word of God and let God talk to you. Because He will. Yeah. So, it is not just behavior modification when we talk of restoration. But it is the process of active and continuous change in the inner being. So, we have... Psalms 23 and 3 says it like this. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. So this is exactly what King David is praying. He restores me. And David had been a believer for a long time when he said this. I don't know about you, but I believe he is in the constant process of restoration with each and every one of us. We've got to continue to grow. So let's look at some stages of restoration. First, I want to look at the following identification of the wounds of our past and evaluating how they affect us presently, and how they can be healed and replaced with healthier behavior. I think that's a big key, regardless what your addiction or thought process is to replace. You first have to identify what's got a hold of your life, then you've got to replace it. You're going to fill your life with something. This is one of the big mistakes that, I'm going to use the word, strict churches made. When raising kids, everything was no, no. No. Well, where were the yeses? You've got to replace a no with a yes. You know, I'm going to quit eating ice cream, but I'm not going to quit eating. I'm going to replace it with something good. And that's just a little example. You're going to fill this void. So start picking things, and the first thing you pick is you pick the Word of God. You pick prayer. I'm going to walk across this from left to right. I want some insights into our history and why we need restoration. I'm speaking now to Christians. Childhood wounds, wrong environmental upbringing, imperfect examples. Well, you probably had perfect parents or whoever raised you. No biblical or incorrect biblical teachings. So how can we be whole when we have these things that all of us have had go wrong in our lives? We were not raised by perfect people. We were wounded as children. We weren't in perfect environments. We didn't have perfect examples. We didn't have correct knowledge and biblical teaching. We didn't even have a right way to look at the Word of God. Most people have got God somewhere up in the heavens, and His Word is a list of laws, do not, and they don't realize, no, His Word is a list of how to be an overcomer and victorious. So he who controlled your information controlled you. This is why cults, if they can get a hold of you long enough, you'll become one of them. Doesn't matter who you run with. If you run with them long enough, you'll become one of them. Just what you hear long enough. So our present result from this past results in these consequences: wrong responses to situations, wrong responses in relationships, resulting in continued disappointments and continually being unfulfilled. Restoration process to help overcome these things is transformation through regeneration and renewal and training the brain. And I'm okay, but my thoughts aren't. And if I don't change my thoughts, I won't be okay. And I can't change my thoughts unless I change what's coming into my brain. So I've got to recognize the reason I feel the way I feel is the diet that I eat. It's just that simple. You know, if you're all plugged up, you take more prunes, okay? And so that's just the way, I mean, if your thoughts are all messed up, you put more light in it. It's really that simple. I don't know how to make it, but for some reason, we want to call and talk about how we feel or this or that, but to get alone with God and His Word, which is the only antidote. You can't run to a Benny Chicken concert or whatever and have him blow on you and do whatever. That's not going to work. That may give some emotional touch for a moment. But ultimately, you are responsible. And until you take that responsibility to let God change you, and He is a gentleman, He will not make any changes that you do not allow Him to make. This is why total surrender, when we first come to Him, we get so many derived benefits, because we just surrender, whatever you want. But then as we do not learn to eat spiritual food and we go on, we don't go on to wholeness. We go on to confusion. Insights into our history. Lack of moral teaching and standards. The present result of that is we've got a faulty belief system. In the restoration process, we have to reframe. We have to replace the false belief system with truth. I know all of us in this room know somebody that they think they're the only people going to heaven because they do a certain thing or don't do a certain thing. That's a false belief system. That's very limited. Someone's controlled your information, and most of those people couldn't even quote to you the 66 books of the Bible. Well, let me rephrase it. They couldn't even quote to you the 29 in the New Testament. I'm going to say it again. We are more blinded by what we think we know than we are from lack of knowledge. How much do you really know? Well, just all I wanted to. Okay. So our current situations. Lack of convictions and limitations. We just grew up. We never had boundaries, you know. It means we've got improper boundaries and convictions. You want to know why people aren't faithful to each other? Man, let me just tell you, we don't even think anything about it. The Bible told us in the last days they'd be covenant breakers. Marriage is the covenant. You look at the statistics. Marriage statistics look better than they used to. How many know why? Because people just live together now, so they don't have to file for divorce. So it looks like the statistics have gotten somewhat better. But the truth of the matter is, because we have improper boundaries, mama cheated on her husband, daddy cheated on his wife. I watch TV, and that's what everybody does. The only thing wrong is if I get caught. So how do we handle these improper boundaries and convictions? Replacing human standards with boundaries that God's boundaries set. Our past relation, lack of vision and purpose, gives us a faulty value system. We need to redirect, we need to replace our lack of purpose and joy with new vision and enthusiasm. And there's nothing greater than recognizing your calling as an ambassador of Christ to see souls saved. You know, you almost feel foolish anymore saying save souls, because we have been so programmed, and when someone says that, think they're a narrow-minded idiot, not recognized maybe they've got more knowledge than the world. Because if you gain the whole world and you lose eternity, you know, if you were created, he has a plan. You're either someone working with his plan or you're someone working against his plan. It's that simple. It's that simple. And on that day, when the Creator comes back, he's going to say, you all worked with my plan, follow me. You all didn't work with my plan, you're going this direction. All right, so restoration involves identifying events in our lives that impact and stop spiritual growth. I just want to say that again. It all has to start with you wanting to identify. This is why, you know, without trying to get into biblical deep teaching, say it as simply as I know how to put it. Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He predated the law. The law was not God's best plan. The law was given to us to recognize the boundaries. We lost the spirit and we lost the way. So he gave us the instructions to know the proper way. God's full of mercy and grace. But if you don't know where the boundaries are, and I've said it like this, if I get pulled over and I'm doing 60 and there's no speed limit sign, is that really fair for you to write me a ticket? No. So he had to express the boundaries so that when he writes you the ticket, you realize there was a sign, there was a law. Witchcraft means do your own thing. That's all it means. It's do your own thing. That's a pretty popular slogan back in the 60s and 70s when I was growing up. Do your own thing, man. Well, we didn't realize that's witchcraft. That means forget the Bible, forget God, forget religion, and religion we've talked about. All right. So the process of growth and maturity in Christ always brings forth. I want you to hear this. The process of growth and maturity in Christ always brings forth greater confidence. God doesn't want any kids that lack confidence. And so when you get confident that your Father loves you, and when you get confident that you're in his plan, it changes a whole lot of things. Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. His children shall have a place of refuge. So, you know, as things come your way, you recognize fear is the beginning of knowledge. Why is that? Because it's just like when you break the law. If you've ever had to look over your shoulder, it's not a pleasant feeling. My roommate got 27 years. I've done some things in my life, some things that my kids don't know that no one needs to know. And I'll just tell you right now, when you say, well, that sounds bad to fear God, well, wait a minute. Go break the law and know you're facing a long term. You'll fear the law. And God's got a really long term that he hands out. So if you ever lose that fear, well, you probably don't believe there's a God, a creator. I mean, he owns all this. He made you. You're in his game. Okay? 2 Corinthians. For we are glad when we are weak, and he is strong, and this also we wish. Now, what does that mean? We pray for even your perfection, the strengthening of your soul. So in our weakness, what he's saying is, you are strong, and this also we pray for your perfecting of strengthening our soul. And this is what 2 Corinthians 13:9 is speaking of. Remember this. We're a three-part being, spirit, soul, body. We've got to feed our spirit or our body will rule. Our souls, our thoughts, and our emotions. This is what's going to be saved. Your soul is the floppy disk. It is the memory banks. It is the hard drive. And this body goes into the ground. That electrical impulse, that whenever we know you're dead, that electrical impulse is gone. That electrical impulse has stored everything in the mainframe, and you're flipped back on into a higher life form and eternal life. Our body is the flesh that contends with our soul to be pleasured by the things of this world. Who's the God of this world? So the process of restoration. Who is the God of this world? Not the Creator. Now, he's coming to take it back at an appointed time. In the meantime, he's come to save and not condemn. The world's been condemned. It's going to melt fervent heat. But he's came to save. So in this process of restoration, the Bible explains the meaning of restoration, that one must consider the process of restoring someone to wholeness. This is our job. This is what I'm doing in this series, is helping people, I hope. The following elements should be considered when one tries to understand the process of restoration. Number one, as we've mentioned on the chart, we've got to consider the past. Restoration involves mending past hurts and fulfilling unfulfilled needs. A lot of people are really uncomfortable when they come to a church. I remember I was. I went out in the parking lot, smoked cigarettes, waiting on my wife to get out. I'm like, those people in there, they're nuts. They're absolutely crazy. Or you come into the house of God and you feel uncomfortable. You feel like someone's going to make you embarrassed or do this or that. Not so. Church is here to help restore you. Church is here to help you realize the greatest light that can ever go off in your life is to realize it's not working. People that have chosen the path I've chosen, they didn't finish well. But when I know Christians that are true Christians, they face death with dignity. And they recognize there is a hope. All right. So restoration involves mending past hurts and fulfilling unfulfilled needs. Huge. Look, everybody's got needs. Without being fulfilled, one will always be an easier target for the temptations of the world. And this is why he tells us in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We need to pray, but whenever you just say to people, you need to pray, well, that's part of the answer, but prayer without knowledge, it has a limited amount of good it can do. Unless you pray until God helps you to identify what has you. And then he'll begin to give you solutions and change your inner man. You first have to give him the key. Because the truth is, your inner man knows what has you. It's trying to get the deceitful man of the heart to confess it with their lips. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So if you be willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. So what we're seeing is whenever he says, come and let us reason together, he is expressing the fact of what I've been expressing because of his word, and that is, how are you going to win when you're going the wrong way? You're going to fulfill. Think how many people have wrecked their life over a few moments' pleasure. Lost their positions, everything over. And they don't, you don't, let me just say this. You don't just wake up one day, and I've got to be done. I've got to get to the prayer room as well. But you don't just wake up one day and decide, I'm going to fall today to the sin of a moment's pleasure in my flesh. It's a process that started in your mind and finally moved to your heart and finally moved outward to your soul. And if you don't stop it while it's in the mind, it can really wreak havoc later on. Thank God for forgiveness and the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen.